good to see you this morning. Let's get to our feet, begin our service together, and lift our voices to Him. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. We praise Your name, stand in awe of Your never-ending love so great that it covers all my sin and shame. No greater power, there is no greater force in all the earth than the strength of His love. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. We praise Your name, stand in awe of Your never-ending love. Love so great that it covers all my sin and shame. No greater power, there is no greater force in all the earth than the strength of His love. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love than Jesus so deep within. Good singing this morning. Turn to somebody near you and welcome them. I see a lot of visitors, so make sure that you seek them out and make them feel welcome here to Rothbury Community Church. Scott, would you turn all of these microphones back up in C and D? Somebody turn them down between services because all of a sudden it's gone. Got it? Can you hear me? Test 1, 2.
Test 1, 2.
Blue.
Test
1, 2. Up with just a little bit of a microphone check. Something happened between services. A poultrygeist went back there and changed the settings.
Like me, I want.
my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount our Lord, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Grace that is
you to Rothbury Community Church this morning. And if you're a visitor, or if you've been here just a couple of times, I especially want to welcome you. And if you haven't found it yet, inside your bulletin there's a flap with some questions to ask. We just want to have a record of your being here today. Love to see how we can be part of your lives and have you be a part of our church community as well. I have a scripture reading for you this morning from Psalms chapter 86. Verses 8 through 13. Psalms 86, 8 through 13. It says, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds, and you alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Ushers, would you come forward for the offering? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, to think about the amazing fact that through your cross and Jesus' sacrifice on it, that we have been saved from the grave and saved to the marvelous kingdom that belongs to you. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would prepare our hearts, clear our minds of any distractions, things going on in our lives, the way we might feel this morning or events that have just been consuming us all week long. And we ask that you would allow us to just be inspired by your Spirit and through your Word to worship you authentically and to take something from this morning in our time of worship that will glorify you and as well apply to our lives so that we can know you better and be a better community of believers together. Lord, thinking of our body, we bring up many prayer requests to you this morning. People who are suffering physically, going through trials in their lives, with their families, with jobs. Lord, we ask that you would lift each and every one of these concerns up before you. Lord, we think of Jeannie Dykeman's father suffering a heart attack this week. Lord, we thank you that you brought someone to his aid so quickly, and the doctors and surgeons who have stabilized him. And we ask that you continue to be with his recovery in the hospital. Lord, we think of our missionaries of the week, Jim and Jenny Murray, down there in Texas, seeking to lead a ministry of planting churches in the urban areas of our country. Lord, we ask that you would give them a special dose of your grace and energy this morning as they continue to do your work. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you freely. And we give all our requests to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. Slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never finds his pleasure in you. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each today, he will make a way. He will make a way.
Reading from Hebrews 4, 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Not any one of us can hide from him or hide anything that we do, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that may we receive mercy and we may find grace in the help in time of need. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. Who would stand? Thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our heart we
God supplies. Strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Be seated. Father, it is with that grace we give thanks again this morning. Thank you that we even have the opportunity to be here and experience that grace, give testimony to that grace as we worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the never-ending grace, not only that saves us, but continues to sanctify us, continues to convict us, continues to strengthen us, continues to supply all of our needs. And Lord, may we find and experience that grace again this morning in every aspect of our lives. We need you. We need to depend on you. Can't help but think, Lord, that we carry burdens this morning that weigh heavy on some hearts. And yet your grace is sufficient to carry those loads for us. Help us to find that strength in you this morning. And help us to find wisdom in your grace to understand again your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have graciously given that to us as well. And we look forward, Lord, to what you will teach us by your Spirit through your truths, that we might again give testimony to your grace and that we might exemplify you in our lives, bringing glory to you. Help us to that end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked at Nehemiah chapter 4 last week, and in that chapter we found that Nehemiah and the Jews were having to deal with a number of outside critics, which is never an easy thing to face. They primarily faced it through Sanballat and Tobiah, along with their followers, who were at least attempting to derail the progress of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And they sought to do so by ridiculing and making the attempt to intimidate and even at some points threatening the very lives of Nehemiah and the Jewish people. And yet despite the immediate discouragement they faced from that and the fear from that, Nehemiah and the Jews persevered. They kept their eyes on the Lord in the midst of that difficulty, and they were victorious over their critics. Now, once you get past that, you would almost assume that after successfully standing such a test like this, that there really wouldn't be that much more that would seriously interfere with Nehemiah and the Jews finishing the wall. But the truth is, instead of things getting better for them, they actually turn worse. They are faced with an even greater challenge, and this time the problem and the criticism is coming from within. And that, at times, can be even more dangerous and threatening than getting criticism from without, because criticism that comes from without is not necessarily a big surprise to anybody, because the difference between the culture and God's people is vast. But when criticism and problems arise from within, and when people are causing those problems, the situation becomes even more sensitive and complicated and potentially can cause a lot more damage to the church and to the church carrying out its God-given vision. And that, more or less, is the kind of situation that Nehemiah is up against here in chapter 5. And so let's look at the problem that resides here in chapter 5. I want to read, first of all, the first five verses that really give a summary of what the problem is.
Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others are saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." And so what you can see here is that in the midst of a very great work, there is a very great outcry because of the rising conflict that exists between fellow Jews. Now, there's really three particular groups of protesters. One is, there are those that owned no land and needed food for their families. There are those who were landowners who were mortgaging their property for food. And thirdly, there are those who are borrowing money because they have to pay excessive taxes on their own property to the king, which they were unable to afford. Now, the reason that these problems have arisen is because it says in the passage that there was a famine in the land, and at that particular time, it was causing an economic crisis for the people. So there was pressure on one hand to earn money from the crops, which is a huge problem, but the even greater problem that lies here is that some of the leaders, the nobles and officials who were fairly wealthy and really not affected by the economic crisis, find themselves or using their financial resources and taking advantage of or even exploiting those who were poor. And specifically, they were doing so by loaning money to the less fortunate and then taking their property and even their children and using them for collateral against them to become even more wealthy. So in order for these Jews that are poor to get their property or get their children back at some point, they would have to pay these officials the amount borrowed plus the excessive interest that they were being charged, which was virtually impossible for them to do just that. It's interesting because I was reading a statistic this week that said that for every church that opens in North America, nearly three churches close every year. That's a rather startling statistic. It didn't give all the reasons why so many churches close, but I think it's rather apparent that the church is facing many problems today. From my own observation, and I would say from the conversation that I have with pastors, I think one of the greatest problems is that there are those that are selfishly within the church looking to satisfy themselves and their power and their personal agendas, even at the expense of hurting and taking advantage of others. I grew up in a church where at times I witnessed very difficult, very troubling situations due to the selfishness of just a few people. And I'm sure most of us at some point in our lives could say, yeah, I've been there, done that, seen that within church life as well. It's not an uncommon thing, but it's a very difficult thing, and it's a very troubling thing at times. And for Nehemiah, I'm sure this was a very troubling time for him. And yet, we see here how God uses Nehemiah as an instrument to bring resolve to this very difficult conflict. And again, it's not an easy thing to do, but what I want you to see here is the process of resolve that takes place in this chapter, which I think is very applicable to the life of the church today and also even to our own families, because obviously we face conflict in that context as well. And so let's look at the process of resolve. There are a number of points that I give you here, and I want you to see how one leads to the other. The first thing we see here is an attitude of caring from Nehemiah. And this is an important observation to be made, and I draw this observation because verse 6 indicates that Nehemiah made himself available to hear the concerns of the people. and to understand the difficulty of the situation they were in. Now, if you're going to field people's concerns, you have to care about people. And if you're going to have any chance of helping people with their problems, you have to care about people first. And Nehemiah demonstrated that by caring and listening to what those concerns were. I think it's more than evident that Nehemiah cared deeply about the condition of his city and its walls, but it is more apparent that Nehemiah cared even more for the people of the city of Jerusalem. He was a very busy man, and I think if we look at the situation that he is in, we have to understand that Nehemiah is leading a very successful and massive project. And how easy it would have been to continue in the busyness of doing all what he was doing and doing it for God, building God's city, but in the process, ignoring or neglecting or even just forgetting about the needs of the people. And those needs of the people, we have to remind ourselves, are far more important than sometimes the busyness of the things that we do for the kingdom. And I think that's a danger for all of us. We all become busy at times in our lives, and at times we're doing these things that are spiritual in nature and building the kingdom of God, and yet sometimes in the midst of that, we can forget about the more important things. The people around us, the needs that they have, the concerns that they have in life. And I find that it's important at times to simply ask ourselves, am I aware in the midst of what I'm doing, am I aware of the needs of the people around me? Am I aware of the needs of my wife and my children? Am I aware of the needs of the people I work with and the people I go to church with in my neighborhood? If you're going to solve people's problems and help them with their problems, especially those that are close to you, you have to demonstrate care towards them. And I think a tangible way to begin doing that is to make sure that you're asking very basic questions to find out how these people are. And then listening. Are you listening? Are you listening clearly to what's going on in their life so that you're in some kind of a position then to help them? Nehemiah demonstrated that at the very beginning of this process. The next thing we see here is conviction. Verse 6 says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Nehemiah got ticked off at the situation. You say, well, isn't that wrong? My answer is not in this case, because this was not a simple temper tantrum that Nehemiah had here. This was a righteous anger that stemmed from a conviction from the Word of God. It was not unlawful for Jews to loan money to each other, but it was unlawful to loan money and charge interest. Nehemiah knew the scriptures, and I'm sure he knew Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19 and 20, that make it very clear in saying, do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite. So the problem that Nehemiah had was the fact that the Word of God was being violated in this very situation. The other interesting thing I find here is that Nehemiah, when he analyzes what's actually going on here, doesn't play politics. Nehemiah doesn't ask himself, well, what would be the most popular thing for me to do at this point? What would be the thing that would elevate my position? No, Nehemiah asks himself whether or not what is happening is right and if it is consistent with what God would want. I think we can say that righteous anger toward moral or social injustice, like abortion or racial prejudice or child abuse or pornography, is justified. when the Word of God is violated and abused in some way, at least to some degree, righteous anger can and should be the reaction of God's people. Now, I say that very carefully because I need also to add this statement in saying, the thing we have to be careful of when we react that way based on what the Word of God says is how do you and I handle our anger? That's a great challenge. Because you don't go killing abortion doctors because you're angry about abortion. If you're angry at a violation of Scripture, that does not excuse us from violating Scripture ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, in your anger do not sin. Psalm 4, verse 4, in your anger do not sin. Then it goes on to say, when you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. What does that mean? Well, it leads us to the third point, which Nehemiah did, and that is consultation. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, I pondered them in my mind. Now, does that mean that Nehemiah went to bed and he started stewing over all that he found out and got all worked up about it? You ever found yourself doing that and going to bed at night and thinking through a conflict and then getting disturbed and mad and very angry at the situation in the wrong way? It's not what Nehemiah did here. This phrase literally means to take counsel with oneself. And the idea here is that Nehemiah didn't want to make some irrational decision that he would be sorry for later. So the idea here is that he's putting his heart and his mind together to properly evaluate what was really going on. And in essence, what he did is he exercised self-control. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Proverbs 13, 3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. And so Nehemiah wisely did not want to allow his emotions to control his actions. Man, that's hard to do sometimes. We find ourselves saying and doing things that we're sorry for later because of the emotions of the moment, even though our intentions were good. Even though our intentions are good at times, we can handle things the wrong way if we're not careful. And so I think a great lesson for us to learn here is that before you and I react to any situation or to any conflict, we need to make sure our emotions are in check, because if you can't control yourself, then you're not in any position to successfully bring control to a problem between other people. Number four, and this is, again, the next step after Nehemiah's consulting, and it moves right to the area of confrontation. Look at verse 7 and 8. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could not find nothing to say, or they could find nothing to say. Nehemiah calls a spade here. He doesn't mess around. He goes directly to the source that were causing the problem, and he says, listen, guys, he says, you are exacting the usury from your own countrymen. In other words, you guys are charging interest when it's very clear by law that you should not be doing so. Now, I found it rather interesting that these people were the nobles and officials causing the problem. And I'm not sure if I'm going to make a correct connection with this or not, but I at least wanted to make this observation with you. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, I think it's an interesting verse to take note of in light of what's happening here in chapter 5. And it says this, and this is amongst the list of all of the people that helped rebuild the walls. And it says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Now, I don't know if I'm making a correct observation or not, but I do wonder in my own mind as to whether or not the guys that didn't want to help, that seemed selfish at that point, if they were the same individuals that were selfish in exploiting these particular Jews. In either case, these are the ones that were wrong in what they were doing, and Nehemiah confronts them very directly. Now, the response as he does that says they were silent, which is actually a good sign. They could have made excuses at this point, but to their credit, they did not do so. And so Nehemiah goes on, verse 9. He says, so I continued. All right, no problems yet. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I want you to notice a couple things here. Nehemiah, first of all, points them back to God and their need to fear God. See, when you confront someone, it should always be for the goal that you're trying to get their eyes off of what they're doing, selfishly speaking, and get their eyes back onto God. And when you do that, your confrontation then becomes restoration. But if you go to somebody and you simply accuse them without that goal in mind, that confrontation then becomes condemnation. And so in confrontation, the emphasis always needs to be on what most glorifies God. And at the end of verse 9, along that theme, he says, listen, God's reputation's at stake here. Can't help but think that Sambalit and his crew would have loved to seen the Jews self-destruct because of internal strife. It's no different than today. The world would love to see the church crumble and self-destruct and fail so that they can mock what we claim to be. And how sad it is at times when the newspapers reveal that a pastor or somebody within a church or a well-known name that claims to be a Christian falls. The damage it does to the kingdom. Now look at verse 10. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but letting the exacting of usury stop. Now why does Nehemiah have to bring this up? Well, he's basically telling them, listen guys, he says, I'm lending money too, but I'm not charging interest. And I think he made this point because Nehemiah is leading by example. There's nothing worse than when you have to confront a situation and find that you have the same problem you're actually confronting. And so personal integrity is a key to successful confrontation. Number 5. Now that he has confronted them again, takes it another step further, and that is the whole area of correction. It's one thing to confront somebody and tell them that they're doing wrong. It is another thing to help them correct the problem. Anybody can accuse others. Anybody can be critical. But what makes one godly in those situations is one who takes constructive criticism and actually offers solutions to the problem that are at hand. Now notice two things that Nehemiah does in helping correct the situation. Okay? One is action is taken. Verse 11 and 12. He says, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you were charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. First part of verse 12 says, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Okay, so Nehemiah, in understanding the problem here, puts together an immediate plan of action. And I think the idea here is that when God convicts us of something, we are not to just casually get to it when we feel like getting to it. It should be done in timely fashion, especially when things are very clear as to what has happened. The nobles and officials then were convinced that, yes, this is what we need to do. And I look at this process and I say, well, you know what? God uses Nehemiah and he uses his proper response to the situation to actually bring conviction on those who have done wrong. Now, the other thing that happens is this, is Nehemiah, after they agree that, yes, this is a good thing, we should not do this anymore, he then brings accountability into the picture. The end of verse 12 says, "Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised." Okay, so he says, listen, guys, okay, you've agreed. You're not going to do this anymore. Now I'm going to hold you to it. So let's bring in the priests. Priests, I want you to listen to the nobles and the officials. You guys say what you're going to do, and you are accountable to these guys, and they're going to hold you accountable to what you've just said. Okay, so that's the first thing that happens. Then Nehemiah goes on to remind them of God's judgment if they don't do what they've said as well. And verse 13 tells us how he does that. It says, "I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out his house and possessions, every man who does not keep his promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." The idea here with this robe, and when it talks about shaking the folds is referring to little pockets that are on the robe that maybe would keep personal things. The point Nehemiah is making is simply this. If you guys don't do what God, or if you don't do what you said you're going to do before God, God will shake your possessions right out of your hands. And so he is cautioning them that, listen, guys, you're not only accountable to the priests, these guys over here, but you are ultimately accountable to God himself, who knows your heart, and nothing can be hidden from him. Accountability is so important when we are making changes in our own lives or helping others correct sin or sinful habits in their lives. And I think the accountability needs to be at two levels. First of all, there needs to be accountability that we have with one another. And that doesn't mean that you come up on the platform and that you spew all the problems of your life and make yourself accountable, so to speak, to everybody in the church. But I think you do find one, two, three, or however many individuals that you can make yourself accountable to them and say, listen, brother, I've got this issue in my life and I'm trying to address. I've made these commitments and I need you to hold me accountable to those things. It's sometimes a very difficult thing to do. It's a very humbling thing to do, actually. But the other thing is we must make ourselves and realize that we are ultimately accountable to God, who does know every aspect of our hearts. Even if we aren't supposedly accountable to anybody in our lives at that particular point, we're still accountable to God. But I think both arenas are extremely important to solidify commitments that we make in pursuing godliness. Yes, we're accountable to God, but God uses other people to help us in that process of successfully gaining victory in our lives in whatever area that is. Now look what happens at the end of verse 13. It says, "At this, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised." I love this, and I think it's something we need to just take notice of, and that is, you know, we can look at the problem of chapter 5, and I think a lot of the focus is on the problem, and a lot of the focus is on Nehemiah, but do we realize that throughout this entire process, God uses it to actually bring these people to the point where there is reconciliation and where there is restoration? You know, sometimes confronting can be one of the most brutal, most difficult things to do for us as Christians, but it can also be one of the most rewarding things when you do it the way the Bible says it. And God will use that in the life of individuals to convict and to bring to the point of where they're in right relationship with God again. So God uses Nehemiah, and he uses his people, I think, as we follow this process, as Nehemiah did, to do tremendous things. Now let me just take us from verse 14 and run through the rest of the chapter and just kind of bring this to a close. It says, "Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor." Okay, so basically just saying that Nehemiah has been the governor now for 12 years in Judah. "But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people." This is a neat way to wrap up chapter 5, because we've seen all the things that Nehemiah did in this process of confronting a very difficult situation and successfully doing so. And Nehemiah could have just gone off and been the governor and really taken advantage of his position. But this particular point speaks greatly of the character of Nehemiah, which is really the last point here. It is a display of how he cared more for the people than himself, how he cared more for the glory of God than himself. He goes above and beyond what is expected of him. He didn't want to be a stumbling block and take advantage of what was rightfully his to take, whether it be gourmet food or land or just telling everybody else what to do. Nehemiah was involved in the process with them. He was one of them. He wasn't better than anybody else, or at least that's the way he understood it. And he actually used his privileges to help his people. And the verse that just stands out to me here is in verse 15, where he just says, "Out of reverence for God, I did not act like that." I think it's a very revealing verse as to who Nehemiah was. He was a godly man. He was walking with God. And I think that may be the key point in this whole thing, because if we're going to successfully confront difficult situations in our life and do so as Nehemiah did, you can't just do that. You need to be a godly individual in order to have a godly response and go through a godly process in helping people. And so the goal this morning isn't so much that we need to follow these six steps. I think the point is become godly so that you can become sensitive enough to do these six steps in helping other people. And so it's clear here that Nehemiah walked with the Lord and that honoring the Lord was more important than his personal success and pleasure. I was thinking, you know, Nehemiah never read Philippians 2 verse 3, but he sure exemplified it, especially in these verses here in chapter 5. Philippians 2, 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." You know, Jesus, the greatest leader ever, says, "I have come to serve and not to be served." And that is really what we see in Nehemiah, really was the example of Christ to these Jews, his people. Let me just wrap things up this morning and draw a couple main lessons I think that we need to consider. There's a lot of lessons, but let me make note of two particular ones just in summary. Number one, I think it is important for us to remember that personal sin that is not dealt with in a timely fashion takes its toll on the work of God and the people of God. And so I would just say that if you have sin in your life, please know that it does not just affect you. It affects everybody around you. It undermines the reputation of God, and it undermines the reputation of His church. And so don't selfishly hang on to your sin. Face it, confess it, and make yourselves accountable to it. That is not an easy task for us to do. But it is a necessary one because sin causes an array of problems, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. Even if you and I don't recognize those things, and usually when we're in the sin itself, we don't recognize what it does, even to ourselves and other people. The second thing is this: if you are in any position to help bring restoration to a situation like Nehemiah, don't ignore it. Don't run away from it. Don't hope it just vaporizes and goes away. Because problems in the church don't just go away. Problems with people don't just go away. In fact, what happens is if you and I don't deal with the opportunities to help people in those situations and we ignore them and run away from them, those problems will only grow and get worse. And so there's a number of passages that I think we need to be aware of. Galatians 6 verse 1 is one of them that says, if you have a brother or sister in Christ that is struggling with sin, go to them gently and help restore them. That is the responsibility that all believers have. That's not a responsibility just given to the pastors or the elders. The same is true in Matthew chapter 18. That lays out the process of confrontation as well. But it is for all of us. And not that you and I go looking around every door to find somebody we can confront. But there are those times and there are those moments where we become keenly aware of the sin of a situation or the conflict in a situation where we can come as a brother or sister in Christ and say, listen, this is what I see. Let us get our eyes back on the Lord. God's reputation is at stake. The reputation of His church is at stake. The unity of the church is at stake. I have to say that confronting is maybe the most difficult thing I've ever had to do in ministry. It's one of the things I look forward to the least. I'm not sure if I've met anybody that really looks forward to confronting personally, but it's difficult, isn't it? The difficulty is we don't know what the reaction's going to be. We don't know if they're going to utterly reject us and hate us for it, or say, you're judging me. But I think if we become sensitive to the Spirit of God, we will then take the proper process and not just come to somebody and nail them and accuse them of something and condemn them, but we come to them as a gracious brother and sister and say, listen, I see this. Here are some things I would like to suggest in helping you and praying for you and whatever it may be. That is then restoration. Oh, boy. If you're looking for a way to follow that process, then go to Nehemiah chapter 5. Look what Nehemiah did. Look at the process he did and how successful he was. And that doesn't guarantee if you do the right thing, everybody's going to respond the right way. Okay? I think we need to make that clear. But at least you've done what God has called you to do and to do it in a way that would be pleasing to Him. And so with courage, depend on and act on the wisdom of God's Word that gives us very clear principles for situations like that. Nehemiah cared. He was convicted by the truth. He consulted before acting. He confronted when the time was right. He corrected in helping bring restoration. And he remained committed to godly character in his life, even after the whole process was complete. He says, listen, I got to lead by example. And that is exactly what he did. Let me just say in closing, we here at Rothbury will always face challenges. As long as there's people here, we will always face challenges. Because there are differences in personality and in philosophies and in opinions of certain things. But that's okay. If we follow the process that God gives us here within His Word to address those things, God will maintain the unity of the church, and God will be glorified in the church and here at Rothbury Community Church. And so may God help us to deal with these very sensitive issues with much discretion and biblical wisdom, knowing that He will provide all that we need to take care of these things and all the courage that we need to take care of these things. May God be glorified at Rothbury in the way we handle that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word that gives us not only principles, but how to work those principles out. We see that in the life of Nehemiah, a godly man. Lord, he wasn't looking for fame or fortune, but he's become famous because of his godliness and the way he's handled problems. And Lord, teach us much about how to handle problems in our lives. Teach us much in handling problems with those around us or different conflicts we may see surface. Lord, we need Your grace and wisdom to handle those with much discretion and much wisdom. And yet, Lord, help us to be more concerned about our obedience to You and doing what we need to do at our end than worrying about the response. Lord, we're grateful for the response that we read here, and Lord, I can't help but think that You use a proper response to work and convict in the hearts of people and in the problems that they face. And so may we be an encouragement to one another, even though sometimes that may mean confrontation. But may our goal be the restoration of our walk with You, to keep our eyes on You. Pray, Lord, for Your protection upon this church and the unity of it, and that You, Lord, would be glorified in our relationships and in our obedience to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we close.
He who began a good work in you He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. He who began a good work in you, He who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
Just a couple of quick announcements before we go. Wanted to mention that we have signups on the bulletin above the or next to the kitchen door for Easter. Those of you who want to bring Easter food this year, just put your name by the item you'd like to bring and then tear off that reminder for you. As well, we're beginning to ask for prayer warriors to begin to pray for the men's conference that'll be coming up in the latter part of May. And there's a sign up for that as well in the lobby on the wall. wanted to just make mention as well that there's recently been a lot of our younger people who have decided to get some experience in the mission field. And you'll notice in your bulletin as well that we have opened a fund for several people who are trying to go overseas. And we're asking that you just consider in your hearts how you can give for their trips. A couple of them are actually very, very soon in need for your gifts to be given quickly. And you can just put their name on your offering and put them in the plate for them. Just a reminder that there's a fund for the people going on the Colorado missions trip, and then Heather Dunbar, who's going to Russia, and then as well Rachel Borima, who's going to Asia very soon. So please consider that. And then finally, just wanted to mention, as it is in your bulletin as well, that we're going to have a new Sunday school class for the adults coming up on the week after Easter, April 15th. When I was candidating here, I had a lot of conversations and questions asked of me about, will you come and share with us tools of how to share your faith, how to witness for Jesus Christ? Well, your wish is my command. We're going to have a class on that. It's called How to Share Your Faith. We're going to talk about overcoming the fears of witnessing, explaining the gospel to someone clearly, and answering their tough questions, as well as many other topics. And that'll be in one of these two rooms back here beginning April 15th. So I encourage you to come if you're able to. And if you haven't ever done Sunday school before, this is a good time to start. We're really trying to offer as much as we can to the things that we want to be made available to all of you. So I encourage you to come to that. James?
Just a reminder that installation service is tonight at 6 o'clock for Dan and Amy, and we encourage you to be part of that tonight. I actually just told Dan in the first service that there was going to be a dunk tank up here, and you'll all get a shot at it. I'm not sure if he believes me yet, but you'll just have to show up tonight. Well, come and enjoy the service together. It'll be a wonderful time, and there'll be refreshments to follow, and just a wonderful celebration together of just affirming them in coming to Rothbury. So, Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight.
Began a good work in